pollution, saturation, inflation, many people in the world today are thinking that the world is coming to an end. We hear fears emanating from Washington and other capitals of the world that somebody's going to make a mistake with the atomic power and destroy the world. We hear that in a few decades the human race is going to be decimated completely by starvation, by disease. People know not, because they turn not to the word of the Lord. There are many things to happen before this present heaven and earth are going to pass away. And they're not going to pass away because of some mistake some man makes. They'll pass away under the power and will and direction of the Lord. Now, Israel as a nation is inextricably tied up with the world and with the end of the world. God Almighty called the nation of Israel into existence for a specific purpose. Of course, back of these fears, worries, and anxieties concerning the end of the world and the decimation of the human race lies the ignorance of a God who has created all that is, who sustains all that is, and who is the goal of all that is. If that's fixed in your mind, you're not going to be troubled about the end of the world. I encounter people frequently who are disturbed about conditions getting so bad here on the earth that nobody will want to live. Remember the words of our Lord. Or do you believe Him? He said on one occasion, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, the days of Noah were days of prosperity. They were days of plenty. They were days in which the people were marrying, giving in marriage. They were days in which they in the flesh were happy and enjoying the world in the flesh and the devil. So absorbed in their own activities, their own joys, and their own happinesses that they didn't even know the flood was coming until after Noah and his family had entered the ark. On another occasion, the Lord said it was in the days of Lot. And those were days of physical happiness and joy, so to speak. Days of plenty. Nobody worried and nobody anxious about anything except self-indulgence. For people read not the word and they know not the word. Again, people are worried and disturbed about the end of the world, about saturation, about pollution and ecology and all of those things, unmindful of the fact, hear me, unmindful of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Unmindful of the fact that he that is for us is greater than those that are against us. There is a God, and He's in His heaven, and He's ruling over all, and He has everything under control. We don't need God on our side, and He's not interested in getting on our side. We need to get on the side of the Lord. Now, the Jew has been called God's timepiece. He called the Jew into existence as a nation to give us the Messiah. He called the Jew into existence as a nation that through them might come the Word of God. He called them into existence as a nation that they might be Jehovah's Witnesses to the ends of the earth of the one true and living God. They've never yet fulfilled that purpose. And since the purposes and the calling of God are without repentance, they must still be brought to a place as a nation where they'll carry the glorious gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. That's yet to be fulfilled. The history of Israel can be found in the history of covenants. I have been in some churches, and I notice on the table and other places where they have church covenants and so forth and so on. I don't find any church covenant in the Word of God. On the other hand, I find in the Word of God that the covenants are for the nation of Israel. And there's no covenant made with the Gentiles, and there's no covenant made with the church, just the nation of Israel. And the history of the nation of Israel, I said, can be traced in its covenants. There are a number of covenants that God has made with them, but I call your attention to four main ones. He made a covenant with Abraham, then with Moses, then with David, and then we have the new covenant that he has made with the house of Israel, which is claimed by the church. But if you read the prophecies, you'll find it's a covenant made with the nation of Israel. We're not made nigh by covenant. We're not made nigh by promises or anything. We're made nigh by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. Now, the covenant with Abraham involves three things. God's going to give Abraham a seed. There to be a seed. That seed in the plural has a reference to the nation of Israel. In the singular, that seed refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, descending from Abraham, we have Isaac and Jacob, and then from Jacob we have his fourth son, Judah, and the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Farther on down the line, we have David, and the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the Prince of the house of David. Now, God promised Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham, and it's an unconditional promise. There are conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. The unconditional covenant is one which God gives and which man has no requirement. The conditional covenant is one into which God and man enters, each agreeing to certain things. Every instance in which God has entered into a covenant with man, man has broken the covenant. Man can't keep the covenant. Man can't keep his word. Man can't do anything right. The only thing man can do steadily and without change is to go down. And when the Lord gets hold of him and he's born again, then by the aid and power of the Holy Spirit, he can start up. But man alone goes down and down and down. Now, the second thing in this covenant that God made with Abraham was that he was going to give him a sphere. He was going to give him a place in which he could operate. And that included the whole world. Thou shalt be a blessing to all mankind. To all mankind. We had here, I believe it was on Wednesday evening, a brief discussion about the olive tree and whether man will admit it or not. Every blessing we have, every blessing we are, is because we have been grafted into the domesticated olive tree, and we partake of the fatness of the root and that of the trunk. That of the trunk. We stand on the shoulders of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And only through that connection are we and can we be a blessing. But Abraham was to be a blessing to the whole world. And he has been and still is. I will not enter into a study or a review of the blessings which the world is indebted to the nation of Israel. But they're manifold. Then we have the promise of a son, to which reference was made a few moments ago. God promised Abraham a son, and in that covenant, God kept that covenant. He made Abraham to be the seed, the nation of Israel, and the seed, the son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him to be a blessing to the whole world, and then he has promised him that son which came, and the son was Isaac. Now, God made a covenant with Moses and the children of Israel. You might turn with me to Exodus 19. Exodus number 19, or chapter 19. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt, delivered by the high and mighty hand of the Lord, miraculously fed, clothed, cared for throughout their 40 years of wandering. They have now come into the land of Canaan and entering into the land of Canaan. And in this fifth verse of the 19th chapter, God speaks to Moses and the children of Israel. And he says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded them. God offering a covenant to the children of Israel. One of the covenants, this is the one of which it is said they should have recognized the inability and incapacity to keep the covenant. God laying down certain laws, certain rules, certain regulations. If you'll keep this, and if you'll do this, then I'll do that. Now, the terms of that covenant are to be found in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29. Israel's condition in the world today can be attributed to the fact that they failed to keep the covenant. They broke this covenant. God kept his part, which involves certain chastisement, certain disciplinary acts on the part of God. But God said, if you'll do this, I'll give you plenty to eat. If you'll do this, I'll see you have plenty to wear. If you do this, I'll see you have sufficient housing. You do this, I'll multiply your herds and your flocks. You do this, I'll multiply your crops in the field, the olive orchards and the vineyards. I'll take care of everything if you'll do this. But if you don't do this, then suffering, hardships, privations, tribulations, sorrow, sickness, sadnesses. Israel didn't keep the covenant. Israel hasn't kept the covenant. And today Israel is suffering. Suffering as few nations have ever suffered. Suffering as few nations will ever suffer. Israel suffering because she didn't keep the covenant. It has been said by some, and I concur, that the proper attitude of Israel toward God in the offering to them of this covenant would have been, "Lord, you know we can't do that. You know we can't do that." No one can express it in a clearer way than did the Apostle Paul when he said, "And happy are you if you've come to this evaluation and judgment of your own self." He says, "The things I would do, I do not. I purpose in my heart to do good. I resolve to do this. I determine to do this. And I don't do any of them. Then I purpose that no longer will I indulge here. No longer will I infringe upon these rights here. I purpose that I no longer will do this and that. And the various things which I have resolved before God not to do, those are the things that I do." Israel should have recognized that in herself, that she was not able to keep that which God had given her. But she didn't. She said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." James warns us against saying, "I'll do this and I'll do that." Rather say, "If the Lord wills, if the Lord strengthens, if the Lord sustains, if the Lord leads, I'll do this and I'll do that." And that covenant that God made with Moses and Israel being broken by Israel is the cause of all of their trouble, their grief, and their sorrow today. The third covenant God made with Israel was with David. Now, the importance of these things is to be found in this. I'll pause just a moment to tell you. I'm going to show you that God has certain things to do with the nation of Israel that must be accomplished before this world can even start toward or think of its demise or the day when there'll be no longer present heaven and present earth. There's much to be done. God's in His heaven and He's on His throne and all is well. And you can rejoice, ye saints of God. You can rejoice that God's in heaven and on His throne. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the covenant that God made with David. This covenant God made with David is very important in the light of contemporary events. In that 7th chapter in the 11th verse, the occasion that had come that produced this covenant, David was dwelling in his palatial mansion. He was living in the king's palace. He was reveling in the interior decorations and the appointments of furniture and fixtures. He was rejoicing in living in possibly the finest house then on the face of the earth. Then, evidently, God called it to his attention, the ark of the Lord is in a tent. The ark of the Lord is in a tent. And here I am dwelling in this sealed house with all of these beams and everything, and the house or the ark of the covenant is in a tent. He said, Nathan, I tell you what I'm going to do. And how many Christians I've met like this. They come up with a good idea, good thought. They're going to do something for the Lord. Oh, I'm going to condescend. I'm going to take out time out from my busy schedule, and I'm going to do something for God. Now, and so he said, Nathan, you tell the Lord that I'm going to build him a house. You tell the Creator of all it is that I'm going to build him a house. The Spirit of the Lord said through the Apostle Paul, God dwelleth not in buildings made with hand. So Nathan carried the word to the Lord, and the Lord said, you tell David. David and God. Now listen, God, I know the tent's not much for you, but I'm going to build your house. And I can tell you one thing. He didn't say it, but you ask him when you see him. David, did you have in mind building God a prettier house than the one in which you lived? Or would it be just a little less in beauty? What kind of a house did you have in mind? Nathan carried the message of God back to David. God said, Nathan, you tell him that instead of him building me a house, I will make out of him a house. I'll make him a house. And there came into existence the expression, the house of David, having reference to those who would be born down through the years. And the Lord Jesus Christ designated later on as the Prince of the House of David. No, David's not going to build God a house. But here, he says in the 11th verse now of this 2 Samuel chapter 7, as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish it, and my throne forever. David is building through his sons and grandsons and other heirs. He's building a house for God, the house of David, and it's going to establish a kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he'll be my son. Look, if you will, in verse 16. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. The house of David, the throne of David, established forever. They laugh and they ridicule the Prime Minister Begin of Israel because he says that land was given to them by God. Of course they laugh. They don't recognize God. They believe in fairies, but they don't believe in God. Israel today, recognized by all the leaders of the nations of the world as a cup of trembling. There exists in the minds of the leaders of the nation of the world today that if they could resolve the Middle East situation, if they could solve the situation with the Jews, then world problems would end and everything fall in place. And that's right. That's right. But the problems of Israel will not be solved until Israel accepts Jesus the Christ as their Messiah. Now, in this covenant, God promised a king, he promised a throne, and he promised a kingdom that would last forever. Now, the fourth covenant God made with Israel, Jeremiah 31. I want you to look at this. This is one of the blessings promised to Israel that's claimed by the church. I mentioned, I think, a Sunday or two ago, how that the church claims all of the blessings promised to Israel, but is content to let the church have all the curses. I mean, not the church, but the Jew have all the curses. Jeremiah 31:31. This is the new covenant spoken of in the book of Hebrews. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. They haven't yet come. They are coming. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, those are the days, the times of the Gentiles. After the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You can read a little bit about that in Romans 11:25, beginning, where he speaks of the mystery, how that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In God's plans and purposes, there are a few more Gentiles to be saved. And when the last Gentile to be saved is added to the body of Christ, then God raptures the saints, and then he turns to Israel once again. God has much to do with this world, and he's going to accomplish it. And men all excited and worrying and spending billions of dollars trying to resolve situations over which they have no control and about which they know nothing. But I'm going to make this new covenant. Now, after those days, after the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, I'll put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, be their God, and they shall be my people. There's coming a day. The Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth before his foot touches the Mount of Olives. Every living Jew on the face of the earth will look and see him. And they'll acknowledge him to be the Messiah. And in that day a nation shall be born. In that day all Israel shall be saved. Described in Romans 11:26. That's a covenant that God is making with the house of Israel. Now I want to call to your attention five things that come out of these covenants. Five things that God has promised the nation of Israel. Now, when I talk about the nation of Israel, I'm talking about a nation that Satan has been trying to destroy and erase from the face of the earth since God Almighty gave the promise in the Garden of Eden that there's going to be a seed of a woman. And then after he called Abraham and set him aside, Satan has centered his attacks upon this nation of Israel. And he's still trying to get rid of the nation of Israel. And his latest thrust in an attempt to do away with Israel is what we call today, for want of a better term, we call integration. He's trying to absorb the nation of Israel into all the human races so that they'll fade out and they may be a little gray or something, but they'll no longer be Israel. They'll all be one flesh. And then, if there's no Israel over which the king is to reign when he comes back, the king won't come back. All of it to keep the king from coming back. And the tragedy of today is to be found in the number of Christians and churches and preachers collaborating with Satan, trying to get the nation of Israel absorbed, assimilated, amalgamated in other races of the world. But you may rest assured of one thing, on the Word of God, on the Word of God, that when the whole human race except Israel has become gray, you may rest assured that Israel will still be kept separate and distinct from the rest, because God has decreed it. God has decreed it. Now, let's look at these five things that come out of the covenant. God has promised these things, that there will be a nation of Israel forever. There will be a nation of Israel forever! Other nations come and go, but the nation of Israel will exist forever. Listen to the words spoken by the angel to the Virgin Mary. Behold, thou hast found favor with God, and thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ, give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end, geographically, politically, or otherwise. No end. The nation of Israel will continue throughout eternity as a nation of Israel. In the second place, God has promised them a land forever. After trouble between Lot and Abram had been resolved, Abram said to Lot, since we cannot get along together and our herdsmen cannot get along together, why, you pick out whatever land you want, and I'll take what's left. And so Lot, selfishly choosing from the eye and the sense of greed and the grasping spirit, chose the well-watered cities, the plains that now are Sodom and Gomorrah, but then they were the most lush spots on the face of the earth. He chose that. Then God said to Abram, now Abraham, look to the west as far as you can see. Look to the east as far as you can see. Look to the north as far as you can see. Look to the south. All of this I have given you for an everlasting inheritance. Now, all of that. Now in the covenant God made with Abraham, he told Abraham, he said, I'm giving you and your posterity this particular portion of land. This is to be your land. From the river of Egypt, which is the Nile River, to the Euphrates River. All of the land from the Nile River, which takes in about half of Egypt. It goes on across and takes in all the Arabian Peninsula. And then on north of that, up and along adjacent to the Euphrates River. I'm giving that land to you for an everlasting possession. To Isaac, God appeared on one occasion and said unto him, that land which I covenanted to your father from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River, I'm reconfirming that covenant with you. Then when Jacob was born, God appeared unto him and he said, that land I covenanted to your grandfather Abraham and that land I covenanted to your father Isaac, I'm reconfirming that covenant with you, and it's to be you and your posterity for an everlasting possession. It's to be yours. A land forever. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be the land of Israel, dwelt by the children of Israel. Everlasting remembrance to the grace of God. The third place, God promised a king. A king. There will be a king ruling and reigning over the house of Jacob forever, over the children of Israel. There's the throne promised them, the throne of David. And that throne will be occupied one of these days, some of the time by David, who will be raised from the dead to rule upon that. and other times by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who has the ascendancy. And then God, in the fifth place, promised to the people of Israel a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. God promised Israel a nation that would endure forever, a land that would endure forever, a king that would endure forever, a throne that would endure forever, and a kingdom that would endure forever. Now, what has that got to do with the 37th chapter of Ezekiel? There we have a picture of the children of Israel. Did. You would be amazed. You would be shocked to hear preachers tell me today that God is through with the nation of Israel. God's through with them. And all the promises of Israel belong to the church. You would be surprised at those who hold to such views. And I'm not talking about somebody way up north or somebody across the ocean. I'm talking about here in this lovely state of ours, and even in this city of ours. God's through with the Jew. He's not through with the Jew. He's not through with the Jew. God promised Abraham that he would occupy that land. God promised Isaac that he himself personally would occupy that land. He promised that to Jacob. He promised that to the children of Israel. But what about these Jews who've died? They're going to be raised from the dead one day. They're going to be raised from the dead one day, and their bodies are flesh, blood, and bones. They're going to be raised from the dead. Look at the Christian for just a moment. When the Lord returns, the dead in Christ, the dead Christians will rise first. The living Christians, we who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. Now, when the Lord returns and his foot touches the Mount of Olives, he again is dealing with the nation of Israel. And in Daniel chapter 12, you do well to turn there for just a moment. Daniel chapter 12. It was said in the days of the Old Testament prophets, God speaking through them, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And all the Christians that are perishing today because of a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, as speaking of the great tribulation. And Michael is the archangel that God has brought into existence peculiarly to be the guardian of the nation of Israel. And so he stands up. He stands up for the children of Israel. And so at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book of life. Those Jews whose names are written in this book shall be delivered. Now, verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. There we read of the resurrection of the nation of Israel. There we read of nation being brought to life again. Ezekiel was carried out into this great valley and showed a valley full of dry bones. He was showed the nation of Israel that reckons herself to be dead. He was shown the nation of Israel that doesn't believe in God or the Bible or anything pertaining to the supernatural. He was showed that, and he said unto Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can the nation of Israel live again? Can the nation of Israel be in the ascendancy once more? Can they be the nation that rules the world? Can they? Can they? Ezekiel said, oh Lord, you know. Thou knowest. Thou knowest. You know they can, Lord, if you want them to. Thou knowest. And he said, well, they can and they will. They can and they will. And so we have the beautiful description there of the coming together of the bones, and upon the bones, the flesh, the sinews, and the skin, everything except no life in them. Then we have God breathing into them the breath of life, and they become a nation, and they live then as a nation. We're going to see that here at the end of the tribulation. Here at the end of the tribulation, the end of those days, Michael stands up for the people. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven, his foot touches the Mount of Olives. That's when the saved, the Jews, the safe Jews, better put it that way, saved is a expression that belongs more peculiarly to the New Testament apostles than the Old. But when those Jews who are safe in the Lord shall be raised from the dead. You're going to find, if you read any commentators on this, all of them deny resurrection of the nation of Israel, saying it's impossible. And then they come into the New Testament, and then they jump on to everybody who denies the resurrection of our Lord. No, he raises New Testament saints, and he raises the Old Testament saints, but not at the same time. The Old Testament saints are to be raised after the tribulation. They're raised. And then those who are alive believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as their Messiah, and these Jews who've been raised from the dead and these who are alive go into the millennium in their bodies of flesh and blood and bones. There they are. There they are. The nation of Israel is going to be raised. They're going to be raised, and the living Jews, one-third of the Jewish population, being preserved by the grace of God and brought through the tribulation, will believe on the Messiah and will go in. And there we have the nation of Israel beginning their existence. They'll go on through the millennium. Now, during the millennium, the Gentile nations, which will be saved during the tribulation, known as the sheep nations, they will inhabit the Gentile nations of the world. The church, the bride of Christ, the Christians, occupying the New Jerusalem, be in the New Jerusalem, which manifestly according to the word of God will be situated above the old Jerusalem. And there we have God's three people, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church, going through the millennium. To the Jews and Gentiles upon the earth will be born innumerable children. So many people having been born during that time that when Satan is loosed for a season at the end of the millennium, many of them will choose to follow Satan. So many will choose to follow Satan, so many will go to make war against the Lord and against the city of Jerusalem that God will have to send fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy them. But all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior during the millennium will be saved. They'll be saved and they'll go on into eternity. So when we come into eternity, we'll have the saved Jews, we'll have these Gentiles saved, and then we'll have the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. So we have those three. So don't you worry about the end of the world, or don't you worry about any of these other things until God Almighty gets through with the Jews. But rejoice, ye saints of God, because before he gets through with the Jews, or even before he starts dealing with them again, you and I will be caught up to meet the Lord and we'll be taken out of this thing. Now, what does that mean? If God has been so true to his word concerning the Jew, don't you think he's true to his word concerning the Gentiles, concerning the church? I think one of the greatest evidences that you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved is the fact that God has preserved the Jew down until today. What evidence, what hope do I have that God will keep his promise to save me? He's kept his promise concerning Israel. If he's kept his promise concerning Israel, he'll keep his promise concerning me. Concerning me. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white. What I do? Nothing. I just accept the free gift of his love and of his grace. Maybe there's a man or a woman or a young lady, a gentleman or a boy or a girl here this morning. Come forward and say, Brother Wilson, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. Trusting Christ as my Savior. Maybe you've done that. It's your desire to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe you've done that. It's your desire to come into the fellowship of this church. Any way the church receives member. Will you come as we stand and sing?